Father, be with us. Help us through your Spirit to understand your word, to be challenged by your word, to be encouraged by your word, and to apply it to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On May 13th, 1940, Winston Churchill made his first speech as Prime Minister of England to the House of Commons. On that day in 1940, it looked certain that evil was going to triumph in Western Europe. Many in the Parliament, including many powerful men in Churchill's own party, wanted to negotiate with evil. They wanted to appease evil, give it some of what it wanted, not to have to face it head on. Churchill would not. He would not be yoked together or tied together with evil, following its directives, being under its authority. Far from it. Rather than negotiate with evil, Churchill puts it like this. You ask, what is our policy? I can say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us. To wage war against monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalogue of human crime. Did Winston Churchill promise that it'd be easy? Did he promise that standing up for the truth would be done in a week? Did he promise that there would be no sadness or no pain? Far from it. In his speech, Churchill goes on to state, "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering." And so what did Churchill offer his people? "I have nothing to offer," he said, "but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." What does the Christian offer the world? "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And may I add the most important ingredient, I have nothing to offer but Christ." Does the Christian follow evil directives, negotiating with it, being yoked and tied together with it? Far from it. Last week we heard that we as Christians have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Well, today's passage is about living out that ministry of reconciliation, living it out in a messy world, in a world that tries to be the ultimate authority in our lives, living it out with all our might and with all the strength that God gives us. Today's passage is about, firstly, living lives that point others to Jesus. Secondly, an obstacle to living out the gospel. And finally, living lives that are aligned to God. Today's passage continues to focus on what we've been looking at throughout the series. The strength of weakness is not being fooled by appearances, but living by faith. Rejoicing in weakness, knowing God's grace in Christ is sufficient to make us strong. We will start with living lives pointing others to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited." Paul insists here that the way he has gone about his ministry has not created a stumbling block which might hinder the Corinthians' proper response to the grace of God. Rather, in every way he has sought to commend himself, to entrust or convey himself as a servant of God. How does Paul do this? How does Paul live a life that points others to Jesus? Well, he lives a life that removes stumbling blocks. And he does this in three steps. Firstly, by enduring hardships, verses 3-5. Secondly, by acting with honesty and truthfulness. Character does matter, verses 6-7. And thirdly, no matter what, whether his experiences in ministry were pleasant or painful, he still points people to Jesus, verses 8-10. Verses 3-5 say, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. So how is this removing obstacles? Verses 6-7 go on to clarify for us. It says, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. So instead of being embittered and frustrated and angry and resentful by all the afflictions and hardships and disasters and sleepless nights, by God's grace, Paul has shown patience and kindness and love in the midst of his sufferings. By God's grace, his spirit has not been broken by the pain of his ministry. In the Holy Spirit, he's found the resources to give and not to grumble, to be patient in God's timing rather than to pity himself, to be kind rather than to take it out on others. I wonder how you're going with your ministry to those around you. Yes, I did say your ministry. All Christians have a ministry to reflect Christ to those around them. All Christians are ambassadors for Christ, not just Adam or Toby or Jim or Josh or Larissa. All Christians are ambassadors for Christ. Verses 8-10 say, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. When you walk in the light and speak the truth in purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and love, some people will honor you, and some will dishonor you. Some will slander you, and some will praise you. And that dishonor and slander may come in the form of calling you an imposter, verse 8c. They might say you're not real, you're just a religious hypocrite. Remember when Jesus said in Luke 6, woe to you when all speak well of you, for so their fathers did of the false prophets. In Paul's mind, a mixed reception, some honoring and praising, some dishonoring and slandering, was part of his commendation. It removed the obstacle, you can't be a true prophet, for all speak well of you. Verses 9 and 10 show us six more paradoxes. If you aren't careful, you might take these to mean that Paul is correcting false perceptions of Christians. But it's not quite like that. Paul says what you see is true, but it's not the whole truth or the main truth. Verse 9a, you see us known, yet regarded as unknown. Yes, Paul would say we are nobodies in the Roman Empire, a tiny movement following a crucified and risen king, but we are known by God, and that is what counts. Verse 9b, you see us dying, and yet we live on. Paul would say we die every day. We are crucified with Christ. Some of us are imprisoned and killed, but we live because Christ is our life now, and he will raise us from the dead. Verse 9c, you see us beaten, and yet we are not killed. Yes, we endure many human punishments, but over and over God has spared us from death, and he will spare us until his work through us, yeah, is done. Verse 10a, you see us sorrowful, yet we are always rejoicing. Yes, we are sorrowful. There are countless reasons for our hearts to break, but in them we do not cease to rejoice. Verse 10b, you see us poor, yet we are making many rich. Yes, we are poor in the world's eyes, but we don't live to get rich on things. We live to make people rich on Jesus. Verse 10c, you see us as having nothing, yet we are possessing everything. In one sense, we have counted everything loss for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. But in fact, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now step back and remember what Paul said in verses 3-4. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Paul has been removing obstacles to the faith and commending the truth and value of his ministry, his life, his message, his Lord, and he has done it in exactly the opposite way that the prosperity gospel does it. What obstacle has he removed? He has removed the obstacle that someone might think that Paul is in ministry for money or for earthly comfort and ease. He has given every evidence he could to show that he is not in ministry for the worldly benefits it can bring. But there are many today who think just the opposite about this. They think that having a massive house, the best car, trendy clothes commends their ministry. That's simply not the way Paul thought. He thought such things were obstacles. Why? Because if they would entice anyone to Christ, it would be for the wrong reason. It would be because they think Jesus makes people rich and makes life comfortable and easy. No one should come to Christ for that reason. So how is Paul commending his ministry, his life, his message, his Lord? Verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How? By showing that knowing Christ, being known by Christ, having eternal life with Christ is better than anything. Better than anything here on earth. Better than all earthly wealth and prosperity and comfort. We commend our life and ministry by afflictions. We commend our life and ministry by calamities. We commend our life and ministry by sleepless nights. What does that mean? It means that Christ is real to us, and Christ is so precious, more to be desired than any wealth or any comfort you are in this world. This is our commendation. When all around our soul gives way, he then is all our hope and stay. Is this not what the world needs from us? Not just an invitation to joy, not just a painful expression of concern, but the pain and joy coming together in such a way that they've never seen anything like it. They've never seen love like that before. They've never seen such joy in Jesus in the midst of sorrow. And by God's grace, it may taste like the salt of the earth and look like the light of the world. In all the ups and downs of your Christian life, are you removing stumbling blocks for those around you? Or are you creating stumbling blocks? I look out over this congregation and I know that there are people here in this congregation that know of or are in fact themselves going through tough times. Life is messy. You might know of someone whose marriage is living hell, whose children have broken their heart, who are barely making it financially, who have lost their job, who are lonely, frightened, misunderstood, depressed, suffering sickness. Every single one of us here has a ministry. We have a ministry to those God has placed in our lives to share Christ with them, to live lives pointing them to Jesus. It is not just up to paid ministry staff. It is not just when life is going well. People in our lives need to see in us the unconquerable joy in Jesus in the midst of our suffering and pain. They need to taste that these church people here are not playing games. These church people here are not using religion as a platform for that same old hyped up self-help that the world offers every day. The people around us need to see Jesus. They need to see that our happiness is the work of Christ in the midst of our sorrow. They need to see verse 10 in us, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is the life that persuades others to consider Christ. Did Winston Churchill promise the British people that it'd be easy to stand up for truth in the Second World War? Did he promise that there'd be no sadness or no pain? No. Rather, we have before us many, many long months, and I'll add, God willing, years of struggle and of suffering. I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears and sweat. And may I add the most important ingredient. I have nothing to offer but Jesus Christ. People of Toms, do not be fooled by the world's attitude that she'll be right, but rather live by faith. Rejoice in weakness, knowing God's grace in Christ is sufficient to make you strong, especially in tough times, to live a life pointing to Jesus. We're up to point two on the outline. It should read, an obstacle to living out the gospel. Verses 11 to 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Paul has always been completely open and sincere in his relations to the Corinthians. He has been removing obstacles from them so that they can respond appropriately to the gospel. However, there is an obstacle here for the Corinthians, an obstacle to living out that gospel. There are false apostles among the church at Corinth, false teachers who have been trying to persuade the Corinthians that Paul does not really love them. It is in fact these false teachers who have been a stumbling block to the Corinthians. For the Corinthian believers to cooperate with these false teachers, who are in reality servants of Satan, with their charming and perceptive ways, to have these false teachers as the authority in their lives, rather than God's word as the authority, is to become unequally yoked or unequally tied together. Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 14, do not be yoked together with these unbelievers. What fellowship can light have with darkness? Please note, neither Paul, nor the rest of the New Testament tells us to have no association with non-Christians. That is not what this verse is saying. But it is saying, we are not to be yoked together with non-Christians in such a way that they significantly influence the direction and outcome of our moral decisions and of our spiritual activities. I'll say it again. We are not to be yoked together or connected to non-Christians in such a way that they are significantly influencing the direction and outcome of our moral decisions and our spiritual activities. When it comes to this specific passage, this specific verse in Scripture, many jump straight to marriage. However, this is not the context of these verses. These verses are applicable to every single person in this room, to every single person in this room, to the married, to the non-married. I'll get to briefly mention an application for marriage, but firstly, for all Christians. Does the Christian follow evil directives, negotiating with it, being yoked together with it, allowing it to significantly influence the direction and outcome of their moral decisions and spiritual activities? No. We sit under the Bible as our authority. It should be significantly influencing our moral decisions and our spiritual activities. And if we have been aligning ourselves with darkness, there's only one option. Come out of it. Repent of it. Turn a full 180 degrees and sit under God's authority. Growing up in Africa, I saw many people claiming to be Christians, yet they still worship their ancestors or worship river gods. I asked my 8-year-old 2 weeks ago, "Can light exist with darkness, Emma?" Without blinking, she said no. As Christians, we have to be reflecting the light. We cannot be reflecting darkness. We cannot be tied together or yoked with evil. What do we need to do? Remove the obstacles or evil influences in our lives. Do not align ourselves with darkness. Understand we will get it wrong sometimes. Okay, we will get it wrong often. When we get it wrong, do not keep walking with the darkness, but come back to the light. There are many things that want to be the authority in our lives, directing our moral decisions, directing our spiritual activities. Are you yoking yourself to human authority and not to the Bible's authority? Whom do you follow on TV, in the newspaper, or radio, or Twitter, Facebook, Instagram? Are they having more of an influence over you than the Bible? Are you spending most of your time with them so that their advice is what matters? Do you listen to sermons online? Do they teach the Bible correctly? Are you weighing them up against Scripture or just following? What books are you reading? Sorry to burst anyone's bubble, but not everything on the Qurong long list is biblical. Are you being discerning in what you read or what you listen to? Parents, are you being discerning in what your kids read or watch or listen to? Or is it just more convenient to put on the TV? In Bible study, are you looking at the Bible? In your devotional times, are you reading the Bible and letting it influence you? Or are you reading mostly what other people are saying about the Bible, and thus listening to them over the Bible? Are you letting God's voice through the Bible be the loudest in your life? Or are your friends' voices or family's voices or voices being the loudest? What workplace have you chosen? Is it having a big influence in directing your moral decisions and spiritual activities? Don't get me wrong. The Bible is not saying, yeah, remove yourself from everything to do with the world. No, that is not what the Bible is saying. It is not what these verses are saying. Rather, it is saying, yeah, do not let unbelievers significantly influence the direction and outcome of your moral decisions and your spiritual activities. So what about marriage? I've already said that many people jump to this particular verse in Scripture to talk about marriage. I'll boldly say that if you are married to a non-Christian, or if you know someone who's married to a non-Christian, this is not the Bible passage you should be looking at. Rather, you should be going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verses 12 to 13, there it says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. And verses 15 to 16 then, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? If you're not married, and if you're dating, that is, if you're looking to get married, or you want to give advice to a Christian getting married, then yes, you should be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, which says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, the fear for some here today might be, well, I've gone down the track of being yoked with darkness and I'm here. I might as well stay here. I might as well give up. No, don't do that. Repent and come back to the light. There might be some of us here who are comfortable in the darkness. That is you. Ask yourself, what fellowship does light have with darkness? None. Repent and come back to the light. For some, it might be, well, no one's actually pulled me up on what I'm doing. It cannot be that bad. That is you. Ask yourself, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? There is none. Repent and come back to the light. People of Toms, do not be fooled by the world wanting to be the authority in your life, but rather live by faith. Rejoice in weakness, knowing God's grace in Christ is sufficient to make you strong. To make you strong when the false teachers or the false authorities come knocking, and they will. Listen to these promises in chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're up to our third point on the outline, living lives aligned to God. Chapter 7 continues, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. Notice that the charge here is an act of command. Nothing suggests that this sort of spiritual cleansing will happen automatically. It is something that by God's grace we need to do. With the help of His Holy Spirit, we can do it. Specifically, we need to guard, work, and pray against both bodily and spiritual corruption. What are the specific temptations with which you struggle in these two areas? What changes do you need to make to cleanse yourself in these areas? How will the motivations of God's promises set out there in chapter 6, verses 16 to 18 help you to do that? I plead with you, live a life aligned to God by cleansing yourself from everything making you stumble, from every stumbling block, coming back to the Father. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Chapter 7, verses 2 to 4 says, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I've spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Paul is urging Christians here to live a life aligned to God by giving your heart to genuine biblical ministry. This passage today has looked at what your life should look like if you are a Christian. If you are not a Christian, please don't hear me saying that if your life looks like this, it means that you are a Christian. A Christian is someone who believes that, as we saw last week, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Meaning we as Christians believe Jesus' death and resurrection alone makes us right with God. The way we live simply follows on and flows on from that. To conclude, Paul is saying, in the light of my life example and God's promises, Corinthians, cleanse yourself from every corruption and give your heart to genuine biblical ministry. People of Toms, in light of God's word, live a life that points others to Jesus by enduring hardships, by acting with honesty and truthfulness. Your character does matter. No matter whether your experiences in your ministry is pleasant or painful, no matter what, live a life pointing others to Jesus. Cleanse yourself from every stumbling block and give your heart to genuine biblical ministry. I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And may I add the most important ingredient, I have nothing to offer but Christ. People of Toms, do not be fooled by the world's attitude that she'll be right. Do not be fooled by the world wanting to be the authority in your life, but rather live by faith. Live lives aligned to God under his authority, the Bible. Rejoice in weakness, knowing God's grace in Christ is sufficient to make you strong in all circumstances. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Amen.